The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. There we go. Growing up, I always knew my dad was a pastor, and I would pay attention as a young kid, like how he walked to the podium. And so if he walked to the podium and had his notebook, I knew there was a good chance that we would be out of there in 30 minutes. But if he walked to the podium with nothing but his Bible, I knew we weren't going to eat lunch. So I'm just saying this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. If you're visiting today, a couple things. There should be in front of you a QR code. You can take with your phone, take a picture of it, and it'll take you to our website. And there's an area where you can fill out some information for us. And we would just love to reach out to you and send you an email. And just thank you for being with us. And if you don't have a phone, there in the back is a paper version of that. So if you would take time to do that, that would be great. Typically around here on a Sunday, what you'll find is that we teach through books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. But every now and then we'll break it up with a small series. And so if you came this morning, you came at a good time because we just finished up with Ecclesiastes. It was great, but we're glad to move on to the story of redemption. And so you came at a great time this morning. I was reading in my office this week. I have a book, and the book is a book on hymns, and it's the story behind the hymns. And I was reading particularly about this lady named Catherine Sankey, who was a nurse that was serving in missions in Africa. And while she was there, she got real sick. And while she was sick, she wrote this poem that was eventually set to music. And for many of you, my Southern Baptist people back here, you will notice these words. And I wanted to read them over you this morning. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else would do. When we talk about story, if you were with us last week, Greg France, my father-in-law, he shared by video his grace story, and it was powerful. It's amazing the discussion that's come up out of that, and just people opening up, being transparent in their own lives just from listening to Greg's grace story. But our grace stories, they're these wonderful personal accounts of God's salvation and transformation in our own lives. And they're part of a larger story. They're part of a tale that spans the whole of history and is impressed upon the pages of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. It's the story of redemption, a story of love and a story of loss and of glorious pursuit, whereby the majesty of God is put on full display. That's the story of the Bible. That's God's story. And when we talk about the word redemption, I saw this definition this week by Fleming Rutledge, and he says this: redemption is deliverance at cost. It's deliverance at cost, and this begins to move us towards some questions. It should even move you towards questions this morning. In God's story, who was delivered? Why did they need to be delivered? And what was the cost? So with that being said, if you'll turn with me, starting in chapter 1, we're not going to read all three chapters. We're just going to break it up. So starting in chapter 1, verse 26, if you will read with me. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, and male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, and the sixth day. The story of God, our story that fits into the story, is a kingdom story. I read this definition this week from Acts 29 ministry, and this is what they said of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where the Father's rule is exercised through the Son by the power of the Spirit so that it willingly obeys, gloriously is displayed, happily enjoyed among his people in this world. I'm going to read it again. The kingdom of God is where the Father's rule is exercised through the Son by the power of the Spirit so that it is willingly obeyed, gloriously displayed, happily enjoyed among his people in the world. When we look at the story here, and what we see in the Garden of Eden is order without chaos, right? Life without death. We just went through the food menu there, right? There's no Five Guys and there's no Chick-fil-A. Don't worry, you get your ribeye in Genesis 11. But the point is this: there was no death, right? No chaos, no death. It says the men and women were naked and unashamed. How much energy do we spend in our lives hiding shame and guilt? Right? We were fully loved in the presence of God. Peace. No chaos. And what we see here is that in the midst of it, God gives us purpose. Right? He gives us purpose. If you see in these few words, he says, let us make man in our image. Two important things here. First of all, who is made? We're made. Now, there's freedom in that. You know why? Because that says that you're not the point. You're not the point of the story, right? And in a world that we live in that constantly says, hey, you know who's the point? You're the point. What God's story says is, listen, you're not the point. And it says that we were made, let us make man in our image. The Trinity is something that always blows my mind. I think part of that is just thinking through eternity, right? But the idea that God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit has always existed in community together, right? This perfect community of love. I think C.S. Lewis called it the dance. That God the Father would show love and lift up the Son, and the Son would show love and lift up the Spirit, and the Spirit would show love and lift up the Father. And it's this community of love that's always been. And then one day they say, hey, let's make man and let's invite him into this community of love. Let's bring them in that they would be image bearers of God, that we would reflect God in everywhere that we went. I believe Leviticus 9:2 says this, that you shall be holy for I am holy. That's what we're called into. That's how the story begins. And it gives us purpose, right? Because what he's saying here is that you and I are different than the rest of creation. We're not the same, right? I've got two dogs, and I've got a 2-year-old Rhodesian Ridgeback who has got more energy than any dog that's ever lived, and she is absolutely crazy. She's nuts. And then I have a 7-year-old Lab Mutt that is the most anxious dog on the face of the earth. Right? It's not a good combination. And poor Noelle, she's always foaming at the mouth. Her hair is falling out. She's hiding under the table. Here's the point. Noelle is not taking her anxiousness to the Lord. Right? She's not pursuing God. And guess what? God's not pursuing Noelle. You see the point? We're different. We have a different purpose. But the other thing it says here is that we have been given domain. We've been given a job. We've been given purpose over the earth. Anybody who went to school, like who went to middle school and high school in the 90s? How about that? But do y'all remember? Do you remember the dodo bird? Do you remember this? Like in the 90s, it was all about we have to save the dodo bird, which the name itself gives it away. Like this bird has, it's the stupidest animal on the face of the planet, I think. Like his brain is literally like pea size, very small. But the problem with the dodo bird, because it's dumb and it can't run, it can't really fly, it has no instincts at all, is it basically was just food for the lions and the coyotes, and they were just getting eat up, right? And it wasn't like, so we make this plan that we got to save the dodo bird, so all of humanity decides we got to take them and we got to protect them. It wasn't because the lions and the coyotes got together and said, hey, man, I know this is easy breakfast, but we gotta let this guy live a little bit so he can replenish. No, it didn't work that way, right? So there is a picture here that we have a responsibility to the world that we've been placed into. Now, the problem is we get this out of order because it's not only to the earth, it's to the relationships that we have with each other, right? If you continue in the story, what we see is there is a value in human life that transcends greater value than anything else. And if you pay attention to the world we live in, like we're really missing the boat here, right? Like it's mind-blowing to think. I think even this week I saw that there was a bill that was passed in Colorado that would allow abortion up till childbirth. Really? At the same time, we're worried about protecting the turtle eggs. Like, we're missing the boat. And here's the point. We as a country, we as the world, what we want is we want the kingdom without the king. Right? And this is not part of God's design. If you continue on, what we see is the simplicity of the kingdom. If you turn with me to chapter 2, starting in verse 15, look what it says. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. So we got one rule, we got one law, which is really interesting because we live in a world of laws. Easton is currently driving and getting ready to drive by himself, and we were riding yesterday, and I was reminded of all the laws that we do have. Like, we got laws, we got all kinds of laws, and laws that we evidently forget because as we're driving, I'm noticing things that he does. He's a better driver than me because he's doing things that I don't do. And, for instance, putting your blinker on when you change lanes, right? And so a couple years ago, I was coming down 101, 5:30 in the morning, so there was not a single soul. There was nobody. There was nobody on the highway, and I changed lanes. And when I changed lanes, all of a sudden, I did not put my blinker on. I saw blue lights. And so this guy, he pulls me over, and if you don't know me, I get a little sarcastic when I get nervous, which is not a good combination with a cop. And so he pulls me over, and he says, do you know why I pulled you over? And I said, I have no idea. Please tell me. He said, you changed lanes without putting your blinker on. And I said, you're kidding, right? And that should not have said that. And he said, no, I'll be right back. And he came back, and he gave me a ticket because apparently it's against the law for you not to change. You got to put your blinker on, right? My point is in God's kingdom here, that it was simple. There was one command. Don't eat of the tree. Some of the guys met this week. Greg was going in for a chemo treatment on Wednesday, so we went over and prayed with him. And I knew what I was teaching on. So I asked, because this question should arise in your head. Why did God put the tree in the garden to start with? If the kingdom was perfect and God's all-knowing, why did God put the tree in the center of the garden and say, don't eat it? And they gave some good answers. I went home and asked a couple of my boys the same. But what's interesting is that God doesn't seem to give any particular reason for forbidding it. He doesn't say, don't do it, and didn't give a list of reasons. He just says, don't do it. And I thought about it in the way how many times even growing up, and even with my boys, where we say, well, Dad, why? Why not? I want to know why, because I want to know how this is going to be helpful for me, or how is this going to be helpful for mankind for me not to. The problem with that is when you ask that, you're really not obeying, right? What you're looking for is, how is this going to profit me? How is this going to affect me? So it's really not about obedience there. Because what you want is, as a 45-year-old, when I look at my 11-year-old son, I want to say, listen, just because I'm 45 and you're 11. I've lived life, I've experienced life, I know more than you, and I can't take my 45-year-old brain and put it into your 11-year-old brain. What God is saying is, obey me because you love me. I am God, you're not. Just do it because you love me for myself alone. That's why it was put there. And the crazy thing is when we think about our design and how we've been built, right? His point is to remind you what you need, what you've been built for, what you've been designed for, is for me, my presence. Don't rebel against the way your soul most desperately needs. It's the presence of God in your life. That's the design. So we have this kingdom where God's presence is there. We're walking with God. There's peace, and there's the power of God. There's no death. There's no chaos. That doesn't look like the world we live in today, does it? So what happens? What takes place? Turn with me to chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was to be desired and to make one wise, she took of the fruit and she ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and they ate. Then their eyes both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and the wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Probably the most heartbreaking sentence in all of the Bible, among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman who you gave to me to be with, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. The Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And he said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you're returned to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his wife's name Eve, but she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim with a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So we go from this picture of this perfect kingdom to a picture of death. Chaos, and more importantly, the loss of the presence of God. And the one thing that we most desperately need is God's presence. Because now what we see is this confusion that enters the story. And it sets the whole plot of the story that we are living in, right? You've got thistles and thorns. Creation has been twisted. Romans tells us that creation is growing, groaning, longing to be redeemed and reconciled back to the kingdom. So what is that for us? When we're talking about our story and we're understanding this story, what does it mean? What does it mean for us? I went Southern Baptist this morning for you, and I'm going to give you three D's. And I want you to write them down, because we're going to talk about them over the next 3 weeks. The first D is this. It's the word dwelling. Dwelling. The story of the Bible can be summed up in three words. The whole story. You know what they are? God with us. That's the point. You don't want the point of your story? Of the story of all history and humanity, it's God with us. If you go back to the Garden of Eden, the point is God with us. God's walking with them. If you go to Egypt, to the Exodus, the point of the story is God with us. The building of the tabernacle, what's the point? God with us. Solomon's building of the temple, what's the point? God with us. Jesus' incarnation, his birth, it's God with us, God taking on flesh to be with us. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming down, it's God with us. Revelation, the New Jerusalem, it's the dwelling of God amongst his people. That's the point. And here's the crazy thing. It's what you and I, it's what our hearts and souls of all humankind, it's what you crave for. It's what you long for. We just talked about it in Ecclesiastes. Eternity has been placed where? In your heart. You know what that means? The need for God. The presence of God in your life. That's the point of the story. And as we walk through this life, the battle is that we continue to take all the garbage, all the things of this world that don't last, and shove them into a hole that was never created for them. It was never the design. It was never the plan. But here's the beauty, and this is what we celebrate even going into this week. The good news of the kingdom is it keeps breaking through. It's not that we're trying to reach heaven. No, glory continues to come down to us. That's the dwelling. That's the point. Which leads us to the second D, which is dominion. The purpose by which God has saved you and the purpose by which God has saved me by his grace to the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Purpose. Listen, you've not been saved by grace through faith just to sit around. I know some of us would like that, but that's not why. You have been given purpose. Adam and Eve, they're pushed out of the garden. Why? To bring life to the chaos, to be the light in the darkness. Jesus' church, to go and make disciples and Christ followers and agents of life. You've been given a task to be ambassadors where you are. That's what we're in a couple weeks when we have this My Circle training. That's the point of the story. That's the point of the class. Is for us to recognize in God's sovereignty, he has placed us where he has placed you to be on mission for him. I'm getting fired up, but I'm going to say this. I want you to hear me say this. The church, the big church, Summit Church, we don't need another program. You hear me? We don't need another program. You know why? Because you're the program. That's the point. To disciple you and to raise you up because the gospel goes in you. You're created to be the light. Listen. Here's what this means. This means that your work is about the kingdom. Do you know that? This means that your marriage is about the kingdom. This means that raising your children is about the kingdom. I have to start saving my money come March because Sarah's birthday's in May, and then I got Mother's Day in May, and then I got our anniversary in June. Like, it gets really expensive. And I was thinking about it. She's worth it. But I was thinking about it the other day. Man, I love my wife. She's my best friend. But you know what's the most amazing thing about her? And the most amazing thing about our marriage is she is an incredible kingdom partner. So we open our house. It's for the kingdom. We raise our boys that they would be young men of the kingdom. That is the purpose. That is the lens that we should look through. It's part of God's kingdom. There is a battle, though, right? And it goes back to the garden. Here's the battle. It goes back to the lie, because there's two lies that come after us. I want you to listen to me. The first is the lie of autonomy. We just said it. Who's not the point? You're not the point. But you live in a culture that says that you are. That you're independent human beings with the right to live as you wish. And that's a lie. It's a lie. And we see it from day one with our kids. Like, it's in you. It's part of the brokenness of sin, right? Our kids, they think that they're the point. Right? I thought I was the point. I still think I'm the point sometimes. But it's the battle, right? My kids don't hunger for my correction. If yours do, tell me about it. But they don't. They don't esteem for my authority. We don't belong to ourselves. You don't. You're a piece of art. You're a masterpiece, but you were created. That means you belong to someone else. You're not the point. But that's the battle. That's what keeps coming through to us that fights this kingdom outlook. And it's not only that, it's that we believe that we're self-sufficient. Right? I have everything that I need within myself to be what I was created to be and to do what I was designed to do. That's what we believe. God is the only self-sufficient being in the universe. He's the only one. We were created to be first dependent on God. And listen to this. But we were also created to be dependent on each other. That's the beauty of the church. Even as I was listening to Greg's testimony last week, here's what I heard from you, from many of our groups that met afterwards. It was crazy after listening to his transparency open up, how people started sharing their grace stories. It opened up the gates. The grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to save us from this really pathetic, boring life is that we would be the light. Like he's calling us to be so much more. He is, which leads to our third D, dynasty. The word dynasty means a line of hereditary rulers. There's a show that's on, I get them all mixed up now because there's so many of them. I think it's maybe Netflix. It's called The Crown, and it's about the queen. And there's a scene in there where she's meeting with Billy Graham. And she basically says that there's no one in between her and God, right? It's all the common folk. Like it's all the people below her, and then there's God, then there's her, and then there's God. Listen, here is what I want you to hear. You and I are citizens of heaven according to the Bible, and we will reign along Jesus Christ forever. In God's kingdom, the common people are royalty. That's us. And this is the challenge, because we are part of a monarch that will not change. We will not be overthrown because of the King of Glory and what we're celebrating this week. What are you doing with it? That's my question to you. One of our, Justin's father passed away. He'd actually been coming over the last couple weeks. Passed away this week, and I was talking to him the day before yesterday to see if we could do anything for him. And we just cried together. He was just celebrating the legacy of his dad. Which made me think, I some of y'all knew, but my grandmother passed away about a month ago now. And I've just been, man, I have just been thinking over the last month about this word, legacy. I think this week, I'm excited about it. I don't know if I shared this with you, but one of the things that my grandmother did, she had 9 kids, 24 grandchildren, 44 great-grands, and the number keeps growing. And about 30 years ago, She loved the word, and she would read through it 2 or 3 times a year. Talk about this is a challenge for you. She decided that she was going to read through it at least 3 times with a new Bible. And every Bible, she was going to dedicate it to one of her kids or her grandkids or her great-grandkids. And she was going to make notes and pray through them all through Scripture so when she died, she would have nothing left to give them but a Bible. Wow. Right? That's what he's saying. Listen. This story of redemption, this is the kingdom that you belong to. It's the presence of God. It's the task of God. It's this dynasty that you've been invited into. And as we look towards this week, through the lens of the cross. And I was thinking, what do we take away? As we look at the story of redemption, I keep coming back to this this definition that I read to you earlier. The kingdom of God is where the Father's rule is exercised through the Son by the power of the Spirit, so that it is willingly obeyed, gloriously displayed, happily enjoyed among his people. This, you know what this means? It means that the do's and the don'ts of Scripture are about your joy. Because that's the way you were designed. I've told this story before, but I think it's a great picture of this. I had a patient come in one day. She's laughing. They had a betta fish, right? And her four-year-old goes in, grabs the betta fish, and throws it on the counter. And she walks in with the groceries, and she sees this fish just flopping around. And she said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm freeing the fish." Huh. We have a distorted view of freedom, don't we? God gave that fish fins. He gave him gills. And even though it looked like he was in this cylinder and couldn't be free, he was actually free because that's the way he was designed. Man, there's truth in that. The commands, and sometimes obedience is not easy, right? As I read through the definition, sometimes it's hard, but God gives us, he gives us a spirit, but he gives us each other to encourage each other, to build each other up. We all have stories. We all have grace stories. We all have testimonies and stories of grace to encourage each other. We have to be a church that needs to feel that we can cultivate environments of transparency, that we can speak truth into each other's life. And that's what God is offering us. I read this week, and this is to challenge you, to challenge me. This is written by a guy named Scott Soles. He's got many books, and they're good. So if you're looking for anything, he's a great, great author. But this is what he said. What if the church became the answer to loneliness? What if the church became the life-giving alternative to social media? Social media-induced isolation and depression. What if the church was the answer to the soul-stealing pornography habits of this world, the bodily exploiting hookups, the non-committal cohabitation and loneliness of a bar stool? What if the kingdom of heaven was made visible by the citizens of heaven in their neighborhoods, in their workplaces? If we live seriously with one another, ferociously committed to one another, bringing order to the chaos, to the light, to be the light in the darkness. What if? And that's what we're being called to. And as we read even in Genesis, the promise that we know of Christ as we celebrate it this week, and what's been done for us, how can we not be kingdom-minded? And the way we love our spouses, the way we raise our kids, the way we love our neighbors, That's the point of this. That's the point of this next 3 weeks. Dwelling, dominion, dynasty. I'm going to ask the team to come up. I do want to challenge you over this week as you're meeting with your life groups. I challenged my life group last week. I challenge you to share your grace story. Share it. Man, I know some of them are not like Greg's last week, but they're all grace stories. It's something that someone needs to hear. I want to challenge you to keep praying for, we've talked about this, but But writing down names of people that you know that don't know Christ, writing their names down and praying for them by name, praying that God would give you the opportunity time and time again to speak truth into their lives. Are you doing that? Jim mentioned it. This is the week to do it. Right? If you can't do it this week, man, let's pack this church out next Sunday. But it's not even about bringing them here. Are you doing it daily? I wanted to end with this. I read this morning. There are two starkly contrasting scenes, one at the beginning of the Bible and one at the end. In the beginning scene, we see Adam and Eve quickly clothing themselves and hiding from God in guilt and shame. That is a sad result of their sins. It is a disaster too horrible to be expressed with the limited words of human language. Blessed with the unimpeded relationship with the Lord, Creator, and King of the universe, blessed with the garden lush with good and everything, they really did have it all. They were made by God and made for Him. Their lives were meant to have Him at the center. They were hardwired to enjoy eternal fellowship with Him, love for Him, and worship of Him were to be the two principal motivators of all they did. How could this bond be so quickly broken? How could they be afraid of God? How could they try to hide from the one who was the reason for their entire existence? It is too sad to grasp. But the answer to the question is clear. It's sin. With its weight of guilt and shame separated from God and drove them from the garden of His presence and provision, the bond was broken. How would it ever be repaired? The second scene is the marriage supper of the Lamb. It too is a gathering of sinners, but they're not cowering in shame. They're not hiding in guilt. They're not dreading His presence. They don't fear the power of His anger. No, these sinners are celebrating because the bond that was broken in the garden has been restored. They have been wed to the Savior forever. Forever they will be in His presence. Never again will they be separated from Him. Never again will they hide. Never again will they be driven away. Their fellowship will never end. The sound of their celebration will never grow quiet. Their robes have been washed to purest white. They are clothed in the righteousness of another. They are accepted because of Him. There is no condemnation before them. There is no sin that separates them. It is a scene of such outrageous beauty that describing it would stretch human language beyond its limits. What made the difference between the two scenes? What was the answer? Not human wisdom, not human strength, position, or righteousness. The difference is captured in one glorious transformational word. Other than the name of Jesus, it may be the most important word in the Bible. Grace. Grace is the person and work, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. It is what made the difference. If you're God's child, stop hiding behind the trees of your shame. Step out into the light. There is a celebration in our future. Let's pray. Lord, we love You because You loved us first. And as we're reminded of Your story, as we look at our story and how it fits into Your story, we are reminded of this love, this faithfulness. And by Your Spirit, we're in Your presence. Lord, and as we look towards the week to come, Lord, help us to be reminded of the cost. Because You loved us so much. Lord, I pray that it would motivate us. Lord, I pray that you would give us a boldness to this week to step out of our comfort zones, that we would look for opportunity to tell our story that fits into a bigger story. Lord, help us, we pray. We ask this in your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.